Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name, that precious name, that name that is above every other name. That's the reason we're here this morning, is because of the name of Jesus, because of his bleeding sacrifice on our behalf. That's why we're gathered together in this manner here this morning. Just thanking the Lord for this time together here this morning, for the children's lesson. It seems like when we learn a lesson or obedience through the things that we suffer, it sticks better in our mind. And so I think all of us can remember back of things that we've learned, maybe you could say the hard way. It impresses it upon our mind like nothing else. However, we can't afford to learn everything the hard way. And so we do well to hear teaching and to hear messages. And so I just want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning and pray that this will be a time of encouragement, a time of learning, a time of seeking God here this next hour. So this morning, I have a message I'd like to share on the headship veiling. I shared here a few years ago and had a few requests here in the last period here for this type of teaching to come again, and various new faces and families. And so I felt like it would be a good day to do that. And so I'd like to title it, the headship veiling, or I would title it Modesty, the Crown. I have it mixed up in my mind, but it's the Crown of Modesty is the headship veiling. I'd like to title it just the Crown of Modesty, and the rest of it I'll leave off. But so the Crown of Modesty is what we want to talk about today, which is the headship veiling. And, partly this meant the burden that I have is there's a great falling away, there's a great departure of the headship veiling. And, Revelation 1:3 says, "He that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And it says, we're going to be blessed if we read them and do them and hear them. And so that's my heart here this morning. It seems like there's... in every Anabaptist movement or denomination, it seems like all are struggling in this area of the hair coming down and the covering sliding off or being removed slowly, eroding. And I believe that there's a, it's not just an accident, but I believe there's an unseen force that is wanting this to be removed, because it's in the Word of God. And so we'd like to look at that today. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 29 for an opening text here. While you're turning there, I just wanted to share this morning that I feel a great sense of gratitude in my heart for the many sisters here this morning that have are a good example of the headship veiling. And I want to bless you for that. And my heart is here this morning is to lift it up again, to encourage it, and to keep those things that we have. And also to remember the beauty that is in the headship veiling. Psalm 29 says, "Give ear unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth, and the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Maybe we could all rise and I'll pray. Lord, as I look to you this morning for the Word of God and for this next season of teaching here, Lord, that you would be in our midst. Lord, that you would edit and that you would govern and guide and inspire and direct every word, Lord, and every thought, intent of my heart, as well as the hearts that are present here this morning, the saints of God. We pray, Lord, that none of us would ever question your word in the area of the head covering. And yet we see so many who are doing this, Lord. And so help us to be faithful until the end. And so we commit this time to you. Just thank you for all the dear sisters in our congregation who are an example of this. And we just ask that you would help us to continue to lift it up to the next generation. And that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for Jesus, for salvation. We thank you for your power this morning. I thank you for victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just inspire and direct us this next hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we think of giving unto the Lord and just hearing his voice, several verses there, starting in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is powerful, it's majestic, and it endures, and it breaketh the cedars. You know, it is the voice that I want to hear here this morning, is his voice upon my heart and upon your heart. That as we look at the principles that I want to look at here this morning, that it would bear witness and that we could make application as the Lord would have us to. We want a principle within. You know, there's a song that talks about having a principle within my heart that guides me. And we'd like to look at that here this morning. 1 Corinthians 11 would be the text that we want to look at here this morning. You know, before we read that, there are just a few points that I would like to bring out here. These are fundamental truths that serve as a foundation in a godly home. Number one is the headship order. Number two is man's head is to be uncovered. Number three is to veil woman's glory, her hair. Number four, power and protection on her head because of the angels. And I'd like for us to ponder that a bit this morning as well, because of the angels. Number five, the crown of modesty. Number six, a God-ordained respect for veiled glory. Number seven, in all the church in history, this has been the practice. If you look back in history, the veiling has been practiced in all, you know, churches of Jesus Christ. The local church has authority, number eight, to make application of what the veiling looks like. It's not a cultural thing that ended with the early church. And also the principle of it's not a symbol, but a covering. Many would say it's symbolic or it's a symbol. And it's not an ornament, but it's a covering. It's a covering of the glory. And so this morning, as we read the text here, keep some of those points in mind. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you not, brethren." Well, that's... Yes, that's right. "I praise you not, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For the woman, for as the woman of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither do the churches of God." So as we grow, you know, some of us have children that have already grown, and some have children that are growing right now. And so I would just like to mention that as children grow, and as we grow in our experience with Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning from Brother Dan, you know, sometimes, you know, children get a little sluggish or a little bit cranky or whatever when they're growing, having a growth spurt, and maybe do some things that they wouldn't normally do. So as we look at this subject here, it is I believe it's a worthwhile subject. And I believe that's something that we should continue to uphold because it's in the Word of God. The long-established practice of the headship veiling was not questioned until the 1800s. Questions of authority, translation, accuracy, and the validity of the long-established practices and teachings came into question at the same time churches began falling or allowing women to start preaching or teaching, taking leadership positions in the church. You know, this is not a coincidence, I believe, this morning. When Protestants in America began to drop the practice, other churches began to see the need to defend in writing. This would also explain why the early Anabaptist Confession of Faith did not mention the head covering. In earlier times, they had no need to expound upon the issue that to everyone was agreed upon. Today, in 2023, the vast majority of churches have not only dropped the use of the veil, but long hair as well. So it seems like there's a slide in that direction of just, it's not important anymore. And I think, you know, the churches, the Anabaptist churches, are somewhat influenced by that. So this morning, in the Greek, an ordinance is a precept or tradition. Another definition is the substance or a teaching, unbroken in succession to the generations as they come. You know, let's think about God's order here this morning. God has such an order in everything that He does. You know, the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, four seasons, everything, you know, time can be calculated years in advance because of God's perfect order. You know, the sunrise can be predicted, you know, far in advance because it's right on time. So God has an order. You know, clouds bring rain and snow. Rivers are channels for water. Laws of gravity keep us on our feet. And I was going to say as well, you know, with the removal of the headship veiling or the covering, you know, it's not the law of gravity that's pulling it down. It's not the law of gravity. But there's an unseen force that wants to destroy it and take it away because it knows. I believe the demonic world knows that there's power in it because of the angels. So God has a very precise order, you know, in everything He does. You know, divine headship, God, Christ, church, man, woman, children. It's God's blueprint, and we are blessed if we follow it. Should we expect good results if we don't follow God's order? The unfortunate thing is God's order is extremely unpopular today. Women in our society are trying to lead. You know, if the marriage is not working, pray about the headship order in your home. The highest calling a woman can attain to is being in her God-given place. Keep her at home, caring for the children. At the same time, I want to assure us that Paul was not against the sisters of his day or the women of his day. We can read many times, you know, the women were the first to come to Jesus' tomb. Jesus was anointed with a woman with the oil, the alabaster box of oil. And there was various times, you know, there was much credit and honor given to the sisters and to the women. So this is not an attempt to downplay our sisters or to make them, you know, second rate or anything like that. But this is an attempt to lift up a God-given truth and that all of us could find our rightful place. We are not independent of each other. Speaking of husband and wife, or man and woman. In Ezekiel 44:18, we are instructed that the priests were to have bonnets covering worship, but Jesus changed that through our brother Paul. In Acts 1:1, Luke continues the ministry of Christ he began in the gospel. The Gospel of Luke. Christ's ministry in Acts is carried out by His Spirit through His disciples. It seems like, you know, as I grew up, you know, for us men to wear a hat was a custom that was never questioned. It was very habitual. If you were old enough to walk outside, you wore a hat as a young boy. And I never understood, I never questioned it in my mind until my dad came from another background, the Old Order Mennonite background. And he came, and as him and my mother married after my father passed, he began to not wear a hat while he was working inside a pallet shop. And this caused a great stir with my uncles. You know, they kept asking questions like, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you wear a hat?" And it was very much a deal breaker for them. And he began to share with them what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 about if I'm singing, and he liked to sing while he worked, and as he would sing, he would remove his hat to praise God. And they couldn't understand this. This was so foreign to them. But that was the first time I understood or, you know, had the picture in my mind that a hat is not a mandatory thing. But anyway, as time went on, you know, the Lord showed me more and more on that. But, you know, recently I was driving down the road and I saw a man walking down the road and he had hair down to his waist in the back, like a big ponytail. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, what Jesus said about that. He said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But, you know, if we see, it says if we could draw a comparison of a woman with long waist-length hair or a man, do we see the contrast or the shame and dishonor in verse 14? That says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, or it's a dishonor. So those are things that, some of these things we take for granted, but yet the hat is one thing that I feel like we missed that in our growing up years, and that God does not. Yeah, if we need to wear a hat for weather-related things, that's one thing. But it's not something that we should wear, you know, just as a staple, as a man of God. You know, it says a man. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. But it's again, you know, the church is called to make an application. And verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." You know, some will say, well, the covering, it's only written one time. It's only written in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus never talked about it, so it's a pretty small thing. I think it's okay just to push it aside. And I think that's error. And I think that we'll talk more about that later here. But, you know, if that is true, that the woman's hair is her covering, then all of us men would need to shave in order to pray. We would need to shave our head bald in order to pray. If that's what it means. As some would take the scripture and you know, try to justify that. So this morning, as we think of, I'd like to look at verse that talks about because of the angels. I think it's verse 10. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." So why do we encourage the actual use of the head covering? The answer is quite simple and given by the phrase, because of the angels. Verse 10, "For the Lord to wash the disciples' feet was a witness to them of the attitude which they should show to one another." In contrast, wearing a head covering in a public witness is a public witness to the angels and others that the individuals themselves acknowledge their place in the assembly. That the angels are witnesses of the activities we engage in when assembled in Christian company should not be overlooked. You know, Ephesians 3:10 tells us that the angels learn from the manifold wisdom of God through the activities of the assembly. We should not undervalue any display of God's wisdom that we are here able to demonstrate. So this morning, as we think of that, There's something in this truth about because of the angels. It's according to Ephesians 3:10 that tells us that the angels observe the church and they're learning from the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so I don't understand that all here this morning, how the angels are observing, and when they see the covering and the veiling of sisters, there's something they're learning through that, according to this passage. You know, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men angels, said St. Augustine. And there's a man, one of the early church fathers named John Chrysostom. He once said, "For just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root, mother, nurse, and foundation, and bond of all virtue. You know, John Chrysostom, he was a man that was early church father, was born in A.D. 347. And he had some to say about this the angels and how they oversee and learn from the veiling of sisters in the churches, ministering to them in that way. So I would like to say the early church fathers, they thought they made a big ado about pride. We heard a little bit about that this morning in the opening, about what pride is and how it affects us. Especially in topics like this. So I went out to the shop this morning and I got me a little package of earplugs. So pride, I believe, is kind of like earplugs. You know, if you in a shop there, we use these to protect our hearing. And so when we want to just tune something out, we get these earplugs and we just stick them in like this. And you let them swell up and it does a pretty good job. You know, I wish I would have known that back in about 78, 79, 1980. You know, as I was a young boy about 10 years old, 11 years old, I worked out in a pallet shop and everything was run by a line shaft. And so they had this little machine to cut slats, and they had this Detroit diesel sitting right beside it because it was convenient because of the line shaft. And as I went out there, you know, after school, I would stand beside this Detroit diesel. And, you know, a Detroit diesel is considered a two-cycle diesel, which means they're very loud. They have a very high-pitched tune. And so as I sat there day after day, you know, right beside it, this thing was running wide open, and it was under a heavy load, and every once in a while it would stall. And that was a lot of, you know, that was very peaceful when it stopped. But so I learned in those days, I didn't know what these things were. I didn't know that you could get hearing protection. No one ever told me. And they never said anything in school, and I never had the internet. So I didn't know that you could do that. So it kind of affected my ears. But anyway, you know, that's kind of what pride does. When we think of pride, when we hear subjects or something that we don't want to hear, the pride starts going in our ears and it starts swelling up, and pretty soon we don't hear anything. And so just be careful with pride. And I want to talk a little bit about that and its aspects and its effects on our lives. When the early Christian writers first began to list the deadliest passions that can consume a person, they considered pride as the most serious. Gluttony, lust, or greed focus on material pleasures which can be tempered by physical conditions such as age or health. Pride, however, that increasing obsession with self can be with us to the moment of our death. Pride is called the queen or the head of passions. It can egg us on to justify ourselves even before the awesome judgment seat of Christ. People rarely put their prideful feelings out there for all to see. We learn to keep those thoughts, like I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, to ourselves. But we have them throughout our life, and they can poison our relationships with others and even with God. Pride here does not mean self-respect or taking satisfaction in one's accomplishments. It rather has the idea of arrogance or superiority toward others because of one's abilities or accomplishments. I'm cuter than you, or I have more toys than you have. Pride uses the circumstances of our life to make us disdain others whom we perceive to be weaker, poorer, or less educated than ourselves. While envy is wanting what others have, looks up to others more successful than we, pride is the opposite. We look down on those whom we perceive are less than we are. The Pharisee in the Lord's parable in Luke 18 does put these feelings into words for us. I do this and I do that, and I'm not like him. This is the particular temptation of Christians. They may be able to eat or drink in moderation. They may not be troubled by sexual enticements or the lure of possessions, but they are often quick to compare themselves with others whom they perceive as less perfect, if not as sinners. This was an early church father that wrote this. And so it's something to consider this morning, that the deadly sin of pride, and I think it comes into, you know, the veiling of just not being willing to be humble and wear a veiling in a modest manner. And also this John Chrysostom, he had this, talked about this verse 10 that I wanted to talk a little bit about. It says, for this cause, what cause? Tell me. For all these which have been mentioned, says he, or rather not for these only, but also because of the angels. For although thou despise thy husband, says he, yet reverence the angels. So he saw that as that serious, that, you know, yes, you can wear a veiling, and it is a symbol of authority. And yet he says, you know, you can despise your husband, but yet he says, you know, for this cause we're called to reverence the angels. And if you look at that, for this cause, you know, it's saying that those verses prior to that, that's the reason that we need to reverence or have the power on her head because of the angels. So there's a connection there. Know that Strong's number 32 is the word used for angels there in that text. It's a supernatural class of being that serves God. And I want also us to consider this morning that not many commentaries will get into depth of what the following verse means. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Or power on her head because of the angels. The commentators are strangely silent on that. And I don't believe that's a coincidence either, because the enemy wants to obscure and do away with something that is very important. So I understand that today to mean that there are angels overseeing this worship service here this morning, or maybe observing. He gives his angels charge concerning us, another scripture says. I wanted to read the Amplified in Ephesians 3:10 that I read earlier. It says, so now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all of its countless aspects might now be made known, revealing the mystery to the angelic rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So the veiling is the crown of modesty, I believe, this morning. You will most likely never see a woman with a modest covering and an immodest clothing below it. It's the crown. And the point that we need to get this right at the top, at the beginning, is because it's a package. It goes all the way down through. You don't see a modest veiling, a sizable, modest, flowing veil that is connected with, you know, a very immodest dress. Number two, the Anabaptists, all Anabaptists struggle with an unseen force that is at work, wanting the covering to get smaller and disappear. And often the hair comes down in the same at the same time. And some of you have seen these drawings here that I had last time, but I thought I would put them up again. This helps us to understand the progression of some of the things that happen. Most times it doesn't go very fast, and thus it goes unnoticed for the most part. That's a subtlety that I would like to point out here this morning. So I would like for us to consider this morning, you know, A is, you know, the hair's up. And this is, I don't have a demonstration with the veiling on it because right now I'm talking about the hair. But this is a typical, you know, what we call a good scenario. And then you see this scenario where it keeps going. And then as it progresses, you know, this is only three of them, but there's a long train that goes with that. And so I'd like for us to consider that this morning. And what are some of the causes of this swooping and the hair coming down? I believe there's an unseen force that wants these things to happen. And so I think we need to be wise, you know, as we look at these things. You know, after the covering comes off, watch the conduct or the life change. The wedding ring, makeup, less clothing, basically an infatuation with self and personal appearance. The hair becomes stylish with swoops, ringlets around the ears, hair hanging in front of the eyes. And then it seems like after that runs its course, then the divorce follows that, not far behind often. And it seems like churches that don't uphold the veiling often struggle with the divorce and remarriage. And so that's something to consider here this morning as we look at this passage here. You know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, I'd like to consider that a moment here. In the Roman catacombs in the 260s, in AD 260, if you go down there, there's on the walls, there's engravings like this, except with veils on them. There's engravings like this where there's a long flowing veil that was etched in there. Lest anyone think that it was just a new thought or that they didn't practice it in the early church. And I thought about that as well. Some of us can testify that when we went to Haiti early on, the first trips to Haiti, there was a lot more of the veiling being worn. And then as, you know, 20 years later, it's noticeably less in that country. What is that? Why is that? Barry could probably tell us why that is. But so let's consider the Roman catacombs this morning and the scenes of veiled sisters engraved on the stone walls that you could still go see today. And I want to establish the fact that we have two coverings that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 11. First one is the natural God-given covering, which is the hair. There's no obedience required, just grows naturally in the glory of woman. The second one is the one we put on. It's like an opaque cloth. This requires obedience from us. You know, Paul, I don't believe Paul would have written this in this way if it was something that just grew naturally. It was something that was already there. But this is something that we choose to wear. It's a covering that covers the glory. You know, verse 5 says, let her be shaven if she won't be veiled. So in other words, if you don't cover, get rid of your hair. And it's not just a, you know, Amish or Mennonite tradition. It's the Word of God. You know, the verse 15 says, given her for a covering. You know, it's her long hair is given her as a response to or in light of a covering, not as a covering, as some modern translations would say. Would it make sense to follow the pattern or outline of our natural covering with the veiling that God is asking the sisters to wear? And I think it does. I think following the outline of the hair with the veiling is a good application. You know, back in the day when my dad had a lot of relatives down in Tennessee, Louisville area, and they didn't put their hair up, but then their veilings were down to their waist in the back. And so that's the way they chose to do it. But I'm speaking of our position here at Allen County here this morning. You know, the Strong's word for covering is number 2619. It means to cover the head. And a bind says to hang down the head. Like a flowing, it gives the indication of a flowing veil. So this morning, as we think of power on her head, you know, Brother Moe Stolzfus, he would tell the story at times of out in Pennsylvania. There was a, you know, one evening there was a young lady that was biking down the road. There was cornfields on both sides down Railroad Avenue, and there was an evil man in the cornfield, and he was stalking her, and he came out of the cornfield, grabbed her, and drug her in the cornfield. And as he was, you know, endeavoring to do this wicked thing, he saw her veiling. He saw her covering. And it stopped him, and he let her go. And there's been testimonies of those things happening. We know that there are exceptions. You think of Sasha Kraus, you know, her situation, how she was brutally murdered. In that condition, and also I believe would have worn a veil. But so we know that, you know, God is sovereign, and we don't understand all those things, but as a rule, it seemed like there's power on her head. There's power in the veiling. for a testimony. I know Brother Barry has shared stories of these Satanists down in Haiti that ask him to quit preaching, and they said something about a veiling. They said, you know, it's that thing on her head, that veiling. It's you know, they just had a struggle with that thing, and it caused them to back off. And I believe it's a protection this morning. You know, angels cannot read your mind or know what's in your heart. But it's Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you." Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" You know, there's ministering angels, and there's also demonic angels. Like in the temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom at the resurrection. You know, that veil in there was rent from top to bottom. And so we know that there's power in the resurrection. There's power in because of the angels here this morning. And you know, there's a fallen angel that fell like lightning from heaven. Satan, when he was an angel in heaven, and he tried, and pride entered into his heart, and he wanted to be like the Most High. It says he was cast out of heaven like lightning. And I want also us to consider that angels are very sensitive to authority. Angels are very sensitive to authority here. I'd like to look in Jude, verse 9. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves." So it says here that the Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And look at that authority structure there. Michael was the archangel, one of the highest angels. So angels make much of authority. They're very sensitive to authority. And it's interesting that the context of 1 Corinthians 11 is about that. It's about authority. A Christian sister in modesty chooses to cover what the worldly woman so blatantly exposes, including her hair. That's the stark difference. A Christian sister in modesty chooses to cover what the worldly woman so blatantly exposes, including her hair. Tertullian lived from 155 to 220. He died at 65 years old, our early church father. He wrote about veils being too small or too thin. You know, the sizable veiling begs for a modest dress to follow and be in harmony together. Against this is power. Again, this is power and protection. You know, we talked in the brothers' meeting the other night about, you know, the veiling should hang down, touch the dress, cover the neck. And we should do that unashamedly. I just encourage the young sisters here and the older ones, do this unashamedly. As we consider that here this morning. You know, there are just two reasons why a woman is not veiled. First, number one, they have not understood the truth. Or number two, they have chosen to reject it. So there's only two reasons. And I also wanted at this time, just thought of this, but I just want to commend some of the young sisters here that have made an attempt and a good response to the teaching the last time on coverings and having a sizable veiling. I appreciate that. And it's not about me, but it's about God. It's about the angels. It's about Jesus Christ. You know, God's glory should be veiled on our sisters and wives. You know, we talked about it seems like there's not a good motive for the tucking and wrapping and just making it small as possible back behind. It seems like that's not a good motive behind that. First Timothy 2:9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are old, they will not leave it. You know, some have asked the question, how old should little girls cover? Well, it just seems like, you know, once they're old enough to go up for a children's lesson, that's a good age. I don't know that I have an exact year, but you know, it seems like learning that early on seems to be a blessing. It seems to be in order with Proverbs 22:6. Teach it when they're young, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You know, and often, even myself, early on, I looked at verse 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, and I thought that was the cop out, or the way out. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither do the churches of God. What that's really saying there is that Paul is saying that the churches of God have covered universally. And there is no other way. So if someone's contentious, that is their choice. But the sisters in the church of God cover. And that was the end of it. The Amplified would say, if anyone is inclined to be contentious about this, we have no other practice in worship than this, neither do the churches of God. So basically, he was just telling them that there is no other option other than walk outside of God's plan. You know, who should wear a veil? You know, wives, widows, virgins, where? You know, when praying in public and in services. You know, I believe it's important that it doesn't become a veiling that is just worn when you pray or when you go to church. You know, there's churches that have tried that years ago. The Baptists have tried that. They said, well, we'll just take it, and whenever we pray or have services, well, we'll wear it. It disappeared. And so that's why I believe it's good to strengthen it. You know, my goal is to strengthen our young sisters, not to be ashamed to continue to veil, and to teach the younger women likewise. You know, we could also say that about us men, you know, not looking different than our wives. We talked about that in a brothers' meeting. You know, so there's often times when my wife and I will go to a restaurant or whatever, and we get separated. She goes and gets seated while I go to the bathroom, and I come back and I say, well, did you see my wife? And I've never once had anyone say, how would I know who your wife is? They always say, she's sitting over there. You know. And so I believe there's nature itself teaches that these two are together. And so I believe in biblical separation. And so my heart and cry is this morning that we should not be ashamed to wear this covering because of the angels. And I thought of angels. You know, what color are angels? I don't know what color they are. But if you're out, witnessing or whatever it is, you're out on a highway, there's unbelievers can see a white veil a lot further away than they can a black one. I'm not saying we can't wear black ones, but I'm just saying that is there an additional shame connected with wearing a white veil? Sometimes I wonder if it isn't. So that's a question just to take home, you know. Is there additional shame connected with a white veil over a black one? And I know sometimes a black one can be worn for dirty jobs of working around the yard and home, that type of thing. But in worship time and in, going out into town, let's not be ashamed to cover. It's because of the angels. So God bless you.